I just flew in from Los Angeles. It was cooler down there than it is up here. But I was in Culver City, you know, not too far from Venice Beach and everything. We get a lot of the fog in the morning and stuff like that. Well, this is a universal process. This, what we're doing here, although culturally there are some different trappings around and everything like that, the idea is very universal and essential. And it is that God's name is sacred. That's what our whole process is based on. Like you've heard of Holy Names High School and Holy Names Church and all that, right? And so we take that very literally when we say that, you know, Sacred Names High School, Sacred Name, that God's name is sacred. And in some cultures and some philosophies, they say that the name of God is so sacred that you shouldn't even say it. You've probably heard that before. And we kind of agree with that on one side, but we say, no, you should say it, but you should be really careful about it if you want to make a communion with God, to be conscious that when you are saying God's names, that you're aware of the fact that he's actually present there. Like sometimes there's this idea that you shouldn't use the name of the Lord in vain, right? I'm sure you've heard that before. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. Of course, it never goes in vain because God's, you know, whenever he's invoked, something good happens, ultimately. But for our own benefit, from our side, when we do say God's names, if we are respectful and we think about it in a careful way, you know, in a worshipful way, then we can really commune with God anywhere in any place. It doesn't require being in a church. It doesn't require being in any special place because all of the whole world, the whole creation comes from God, every inch of it. And it's his property. It's his energy. So when we think like that, our idea is that you can make your life sacred. You can make your life holy. You can make, and therefore happy. Because without being connected to God, then we get caught up in a relative world where we do a lot of patchwork to try to be happy. I mean, you get sick, you take some medicine, you're too hot, and then you try to make yourself cool. You know, you don't have enough money, and then you get money, and then you have too much money, and then that leads to problems. There are a lot of the adjustments we make in this world will never quite satisfy us. So the basic premise of this universal idea is that what will actually make us happy, as much as a fish, when it's put back in water, will become happy, is if we're connected with our Creator, with God. And so there needs to be a simple process to do that, and it needs to be universal. And it can't be sectarian, because if you consider the fact that it doesn't matter if you're from Japan or Arabia or China or India, we're all basically the same in one way, and that is that we're all spiritual. We all come from God, so we're all related in that way. And there's one center, there's one origin for all of us. So there should be a universal process. And therefore, we've taken this idea, which has been passed down to us through a line of teachers that goes all the way back to the, we can trace our lineage, our spiritual lineage, back to the beginning of the creation of the world. And in the beginning of the world, there's an original being who God puts into this world, who called Brahma. And Brahma comes into the world without any knowledge of who he is or what to do, just like we do. Like when we're born, we're helpless, right? So Brahma, when he's born into the world, he's also helpless and he doesn't have any knowledge. So basically what he does after investigating for a long time is he reverts to this prayer, like, what should I do? And this also is a universal thing. Like when people are in danger, no matter what culture they're from, and their life is on the line, generally what happens is they'll pray to God. Even if they don't know who God is, but they'll have this feeling, please help me, somebody help me, right? So we also depend on this, that this is a very basic kind of need for all humans, and that is to put our hands together and say, please help me, please show me the way. And it's a simple prayer, please show me the way, please help me. If I do that, then no matter what culture I'm from, no matter what background or idea I have, that sincerity of heart and that plea to God, please help me, it'll be answered. In the Bible, there's a statement, you know, that knock and the door shall be opened, ask and you shall receive. And we take that literally, that if you ask, then you'll get help. So these are some of the basics of our process, and we like to show that anyone can practice this at any time. We sing names of God. The names that we have for God have been given to us through what are called the Vedas. The Vedas are writings that have been around for many, many thousands and millions of years, actually. They're written in the Sanskrit language. Originally, they're spoken. It's the Sanskrit you'll see in your book, the Bhagavad Gita, which is on the bottom of your stack there. If you look in there, you'll see some writing. Yeah, that's Sanskrit. And the Vedas, originally they're spoken, but they're spoken in this language called Sanskrit. It's also called Devanagari, or the language of the gods. It's a very beautiful, poetical language. And those who are progressive in human life, they hear these Vedas from a teacher, and then they live their lives in such a way that they can stay connected with God through their work, through their family life, and everything like that. And so these few things, praying, saying the names of God, living a life that is balanced. We also emphasize that. That there's certain things like, for instance, say, just as an example, alcohol. We don't take alcohol because it makes people stupid. They take alcohol and then they become stupid and they forget. You know, like somebody drinks alcohol and they drive a car, they'll end up dead, driving into a tree. If they take alcohol and then, you know, they associate with other people, they make a fool of themselves, or, you know, it's pretty common knowledge, but it's pretty widespread in society nowadays. That's just one example. So there's certain things like that that we emphasize. It's like if you eliminate those things from your life, then you'll have a lot more balanced life. You won't have self-imposed obstacles. If you just, you know, clear your life of some of these things that sort of block your spiritual progress. So that's one thing. Balanced life, clean living, like clean living. And a lot of people are looking for that nowadays anyway, you know. Diet is important. You know, we eat foods which are more natural. And we also say that, you know, the things that we cook and eat, you can offer to God first. And it kind of makes it a sacrament. There's a feeling of this came from God, therefore I'm offering it to him. The one thing that that God doesn't have. I mean, he has everything, right? But there's one thing that he doesn't have. And what do you think that could be? I mean, how could that be possible? How could God not have anything? What's the one thing that maybe he wants that he can't create himself, I would say? Any ideas? Anybody? Yes? Yeah, love. Thank you, Pooja. So because love means it's a two-way thing, right? There's two people. It means somebody's offering that love, and that's voluntary. So you can't make somebody love you, right? If they love you, they offer it voluntarily. So God can't force us, nor does he, to love him. Therefore, that's the one thing that he can't create himself. It comes from us. And so when we do things for him out of love, we say that that's the height of real religious practice. It's not done out of ritual. Like sometimes there's religious practice and people, you say, well, why are you doing it? And some will say, well, my parents did it that way. And why did they do it that way? Well, their parents did it that way. And nobody really knows why they're doing it, right? There was once a priest, and he was teaching his students how to perform a wedding. So he was setting up this elaborate wedding ceremony, and the students were taking very careful notes during it. And there was a cat that kept jumping in the window, and he was playing with all the little items around the wedding ceremony. So priest kept putting him out, and the cat kept coming back in. So finally the priest took the cat and put him in a little wicker basket and made him go to sleep. And then the students all wrote that down too. So the next time the students were getting ready to do a ceremony without the priest, they were doing it solo for the first time. And one of them, when it was about to start, said, wait, hold everything. He said, we can't start yet. And the other one said, well, what's the matter? And they said, we don't have a cat in the basket. We need that. So sometimes, you know, with these ideas about religious practice, they come, you know, who can trace them out? Why are we doing it? So it's good to look at essential things, like, and the most essential thing is how we're actually offering something from our heart to God. That's essential. Of course, somebody might do something whimsically and just say, you know, I'll do whatever I want, and then I'll offer that to God. But it's a better thing to find out how to do it a little bit better and offer things that would be pleasing to God and then do it with a loving spirit. So clean living, saying the names of God because they're sacred, is purifying even in themselves. And then diet, we offer like simple things, vegetarian foods. We're vegetarians because God accepts food, which is where you didn't kill something, like another animal or something like that. We offer simple vegetarian kinds of foods, and that we take as a sacrament. So that kind of covers like the basics of life. Like how you live, a lot of it's based around what you eat, and also about what you don't do, like taking alcohol or intoxications, things like that. We shun those kinds of things, like clean living. And then saying the names of God. But anyone can start from any situation in life and begin this simple practice that we have, and that is just repeating the names of God. It doesn't matter what someone's lifestyle is at the particular time, but our contention is that God's name is so sacred that if you start saying it from whatever situation you're in life, then your whole life will change. You'll get inner happiness. You'll naturally give up all kinds of bad habits that hold you back and all kinds of things. You'll have insight. You'll look everywhere you look. You'll see the universe. You'll see the world in a new way. You'll feel gratitude for it also. Like you'll feel that we live in a very, I mean, that every minute is special. And everything on the planet is special. And it's being provided to us. These are some of the kind of the insights that we get just from repeating God's names. So as I was starting to say, there's these Vedas. Veda means knowledge. So they're books of knowledge. That's what we display here, these books of knowledge. And anyone can read them and find out for themselves, you know, a lot of this information. So we make it available to people. We display them here, and we also go out into public and we offer these books to people. It's very, like this book that's on your stand is a very standard book. It's been around for at least 5,000 years, and great scholars like Einstein and Gandhi and Thoreau and Emerson and many other people have studied this book, and still it's being read all over the world in German and Chinese and French, and it's been translated in English many, many times. So if you read this book, you get, you know, knowledge for yourself about how to improve your life spiritually. And from the Sanskrit language, from the Vedas, there are many names of God. Have you heard many names of God from different traditions around the world?
Yeah, Allah.
Allah. Jesus. Allah, Jesus, Jehovah. Anybody else? Any other names? Krishna. Bhagavan. Bhagavan's a name in Sanskrit. It means God has all opulence. He owns everything. Some people, Buddha, the Buddha. Yahweh is another name for God. So these are all names, and what do they mean? They must mean something, right? Like, what does Allah mean? Pardon me? All-powerful. And then Christ means, Christos means Savior. So they mean different things. So just as you and I have many names, don't we? Like, how many names do you have? So we don't have to enumerate them, right? Because everyone calls, like, your fiancé might have pet names for you, right? And then your mom might call you certain names. My mom called me all kinds of names when I was growing up. Some good and some when she was mad. Like, get in here. but we, you know, according to really our relationship with people, we have different kinds of names. So it's the same with God. He has many, many names according to how people relate to him. And so those names, some we call primary names because they're closer, they're more like the names like maybe your mom or your fiance has for you. You know, they're more about your personality or something like that. Those we call the primary names. And there's other names which are more official kinds of names. You know, like if you're a PhD or something like that, they'll call you doctor. They won't refer to you by your personal first name or your nickname. They'll call you doctor because that's what your position is. So God has names like that too. Some of the names for him have to do with his position as the supreme controller. And some of the names have to do with the fact that, you know, he's actually a person. And he has a personal life. Not to be mistaken that God is exactly like us, because we're limited, but God's unlimited. But he still has a personality, and therefore he has names. So we like to repeat these primary names of God. And in Sanskrit, there are many, many names, but the three that we repeat the most often here when we're repeating the sacred name of God are Hare, Krishna, and Rama. Have you heard those before? Where did you hear them?
When did you get a booklet?
Oh, where did you get a booklet?
Walmart.
At a Walmart, of all places. Well, there it is. Which book was it, by the way?
It's a pamphlet.
Oh, you have it?
Good, yeah.
Oh, look at that. Did you read it?
Yeah, I read part of it. I'm about here.
Oh, you're way far along. Oh, that's so nice. That's so nice.
She also got a copy of the Gita.
And you got a Gita also, Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah.
Oh, you're very advanced. Yeah, that's nice. Well, in the books, the description of Hare Krishna and Rama, so those names that you've already heard before, we chant them in a special prayer, which some people call a mantra. A mantra is a phrase that you repeat over and over again. And actually, if you break the word down, man means mind, and tra means to free or to deliver. So the mantra actually frees you from material thought. You know, we have thought processes we go through. Some people pay thousands of dollars to go to a psychiatrist to, you know, sort of break the cycle. Somebody might be very depressed or something like that. My dad was a psychologist. He's telling me all these, you know, a lot about this, the whole process, the mind, how people get caught up in, you know, different patterns in their life. So the mind is very powerful. It has an influence over us. And the mantra actually helps to free ourselves from the mind, from the influence of the mind, and experience who we actually are, which is a soul. We're spiritual, we're eternal. It's beyond the influence of the mind. So the mantra will help free you from that influence of the mind and experience your your higher spiritual self. And the names of God, of Hare, Krishna, and Rama, what do they mean? So Hare, it's a form of prayer to the Lord, and it's addressing his energy. Like there's the sun, and then there's sunshine. So the sun is one entity, but it has heat and light that comes from it, right? So similarly, God is the source of everything, source of all energies. But when we say Hare, we're actually addressing all his energy that comes from him. There are more esoteric meanings, but I'm just giving some simple ones for now, just so you have, like, you know, a basic orientation. And then the name Krishna, it's a very interesting name. It really means the attractor. Like, there are a lot of attractive things in this world that attract our attention, right? And as an example, if we see something or someone that's very beautiful, do we become naturally attracted, or do we have to force ourselves? Naturally, right? If it's like if someone very beautiful walks by, people look. So beauty is an attractive force. And then how about wisdom? If someone has great wisdom, people will flock to see them or hear them speak about something. If they write a book, everyone wants to read it. It's attractive when somebody has some knowledge, some wisdom. Then if someone's very strong, they become popular or attractive. Who in history has been very strong, whose name is very well known, would you say?
Like physically strong?
Yeah, let's pick that for now. Arnold Schwarzenegger. He was known as a strong man, right? And because, you know, he had big muscles, he could lift weights and everything like that. Everyone knows his name, Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's how he became popular. What was his main qualification? It wasn't wisdom. but no offense, Arnold. I'm sure you're very smart, but not, you know, he's not like, that's not what he's noted for. But he was popular for being strong. Really, that's what it was all about. So people who are strong, they're known. Hercules. Hercules is famous in history because he was strong. And people even use that word now, so, you know, you're a real Hercules because, you know, you're strong. So strength is also, you know, an attractive thing. Then there's people who are very detached, like they can give things up very easily. They have a lot, but they're not attached to it. That's also very attractive. What else? Beauty,
opulence.
Strength,
opulence.
Wealth. Okay, so like wealth, somebody who's very rich becomes popular also. Even if they don't have any other qualification, if they're just really, really rich, then people know. You got any names?
Paris Hilton.
Yeah, she doesn't have a lot of, like, really, you know, she's famous for being famous, and she's, you know, if she wasn't really rich, probably no one would notice her, right? But that wealth makes somebody attractive. What else? Wealth, strength, fame. Somebody's famous, then that's attractive. People want to go see him. You know, if somebody gets the word that there's a famous person on the airplane, you know, people go walk up there and take a peek at him. You know, it's like, I saw him. You know, I really saw him. I was walking through the airport in Boston a couple months ago, and I wasn't noticing who I was walking with. And, you know, we were going for the security line at the airport, and everyone was kind of in a hurry. So I was walking next to somebody. I was walking kind of fast, and he was walking fast, and I started walking faster than him. And then I got there like a step before he did. And then I looked up, and it was John Kerry, you know, the senator from Massachusetts, and then he had run for president and stuff. And I said, oh, hi, Mr. Kerry. Didn't mean to cut you off or anything. But then I noticed, because he's famous, you know, because he ran for president and everything like that, everyone was noticing him everywhere. Everyone was going, oh, it's John Kerry. You know, they were all pointing, looking, you know, so fame. So the point is that people have attractive features to them, right? And some are famous, some are wealthy, and that's why they're attractive. But the name Krishna means the person, God, who has all of those things, fame, wealth, beauty, strength, renunciation. There's one more. What is it? Wealth? I missed wealth? Okay, I'll take it. All those things unlimitedly. Like somebody who's unlimitedly wealthy. You talk about a billionaire, that's nothing. God owns everything. And famous, everyone knows God everywhere. So all these things, this name Krishna, it means the person who's all attractive. If you imagine taking all those attractive features and putting them all in one person, and that one person, like how much that would attract our mind, that one person has it all, right? So the name Krishna, it means the person who's all attractive. Most beautiful, like, you know, someone you can't take your eyes off of. You see Krishna, you just, I mean, the mind, the eyes just go there. You just can't stop looking. So when you say Krishna, one of the meanings of that is all attractive, that God's all attractive. He attracts our minds, all our senses. We just want to run there and see him. And you don't even think about it practically. As soon as you know, Krishna's there. Where? I want to see him, you know, and go there. So that's that name, Krishna. And Rama means the highest spiritual happiness. We would argue that actually in everything that we do, everything that everyone does, what they're really trying to do is find some happiness. And, of course, a lot of that might be also trying to avoid unhappiness. Because a lot of our time is spent putting ourselves in a position where we won't suffer. Because there's a lot of suffering in the world. If you think about it, the way the body's constituted, it breeds suffering. You know, there's diseases, there's old age, there's all kinds of things that affect our mind. And we try to avoid suffering, and we try to find some happiness. People go to school. Why? Get a little knowledge, because my life will be better. If I have more knowledge, then probably have a better career. If I have a better career, what do I get? Better situation somewhere. You know, have more freedom. I'll maybe have some more money. I can arrange my life so I don't have to suffer as much, basically. And so really what everyone's looking for essentially is happiness. But Bhagavad Gita points out that you really can't find happiness in material things. That no matter how hard you try to squeeze out some happiness from the material world, you just can't get any. And it's a mistaken idea to run after it more and more and more. So those who are spiritual, who start to think about life a little bit more and analyze it, they stand back from the world a little bit and they say, wait a minute, why should I try so hard? You know, everyone's tried hard to find a permanent place in the world and some happiness here by material happiness, but no one's ever found it. Or if they have found it, they lose it, right? Because sometimes people get a really nice situation in this world, but then you have to give it up. You lose everything, even at the time of death, everything goes away. So a spiritual mindset is one in which I reassess the way I interact with the world, and I'll say that happiness probably comes from somewhere else. It doesn't come from material things. And you're out of step with most of the world when you say that, because most people will say, come on, keep trying. It's just around the corner. Why are you giving up, right? Why are you giving up trying for material happiness? You know, keep doing it. There's an old story about a carnival that comes to town. And in the carnival, there's like this gigantic tent they put up. And people from all over the town, they come to see the carnival inside the tent. But they only let one person in at a time. So the one person that they let in that goes inside the tent, and there's nothing in there but a couple people come out with sticks and they beat him. And then he walks back outside the tent and everyone says, well, how was it? And he says, oh, not too bad. You go in and see for yourself. And then the next person goes in, gets beat with sticks and comes out. So this is a comparison to the fact that everyone tries really hard to find happiness in this world. They become defeated. But then when someone asks, how's your life going? They say, well, it's okay. You know, keep trying. You'll probably find it. Or parents, you know, they have a life of trying to find happiness and then they don't succeed. But when their kids come up, they tell them, do like I did. Same thing. So Rama, the word Rama means that happiness comes from somewhere that has nothing to do with this material world. It actually comes from our spiritual side, from the soul. The soul's within the heart. That's different from the body. And the soul has an eternal connection with God. And what really makes us happy is when we, even if it's for a fraction of a second, when we reconnect with God, when the soul reconnects with God, if we think about him or we do some kind of service for him out of voluntarily we do service, not out of ritual, but we actually think about it and we say, I'm going to do something for God. That's what actually makes us happy. And so when we say Rama means the highest happiness, highest spiritual pleasure, and that all comes from God. It all comes from our connection with God. So we have these three names, Hari, Hare, which means the energy of God. In its prayerful form. Thank you. Very good. Yeah, it's a way of saying, oh my Lord. Hare, it's in a prayerful form. And then Krishna means? All attractive. The person that's all attractive where our head just goes like this. And if we hear this idea of repeating God's sacred names, the name of God is the same as God. So if we say the name of God, it's the same as becoming attracted or experiencing for ourselves directly God's presence. So as we hear the name will become attractive to us also. In the name, we'll actually experience this attractive force that will want to go there. And then Rama means the highest happiness, highest spiritual pleasure. So in the mantra, it's composed of this... Pooja, can you open the songbook and show her where the mantra is? So the mantra is composed of these words, and when we say it, it's a prayer. And there's different ways that you can say it. You can say it to yourself, like under your breath, or you can sing it out loud, like as a group. People have done that, like musicians have put it in songs before. You might remember the Beatles, George Harrison. He had a song called My Sweet Lord, which is also popular. Been popular for many years, and in that song he included this mantra, Hare Krishna. Next. So there it is. It's at the top, right? Okay, yeah. So you'll see the mantra. It goes, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So that's the mantra. And you'll notice that we sing that mantra like as a group, like it's called call and respond. So one person will sing out the mantra in its entirety, like Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then everyone will repeat.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
And more likely, we'll do it as a song. So I would say, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna.
that's one way that we do. This is called Samkirtan. So Samkirtan means everyone together saying a group prayer. This is really the essence of our whole process. And so we say that anyone who wants to make advancement in spiritual life, they should be able to feel it for themselves. You don't have to take anyone's word for it, but you should be able to experience it personally, right? Because you're a soul, after all. So this process of chanting the names of God is very direct, and you can take it with you wherever you go, and you can experiment with it. So this is what we teach. We teach God's names are sacred, and repeat them, and listen to them, and you don't have to think about it a whole lot. If you just remember that these names are sacred and you say the names over and over again, either as a group prayer like we do here, or individually, like as you're walking along the street, or if you just feel like praying to God and you say his names, this Hare Krishna chant, this Hare Krishna prayer, then you'll experience for yourself a direct communion with God. And this is what brings all these devotees together. You'll see more and more people coming tonight. And mostly everyone comes to sing. They like to sing together because they feel something. There's a joyfulness in singing. I travel around the world and sing with other people too, this chant. And it doesn't matter where we go. It can be in Japan. People like to sing it. You can go to different parts of Europe and in China. Was there last year. And it doesn't matter the culture. Everyone responds to the music and the prayer and the singing. It's a natural thing. So that's what we advocate here is the singing. And the person who really got this whole thing started 500 years ago, named Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, taught that in this particular age, when things, when people are more materialistically oriented, that the easiest way to make advancement in God realization is through saying God's names. And so that's what we follow here. It's an easy process. It's simple. It's very simple. So anyone can take to it. And there are people here from all backgrounds. Some of us here are Mormons. Some of us here come from Hindu backgrounds. Some people are Jewish. Some people are Christian. Doesn't matter. Everyone comes from all kinds of different backgrounds. Some American Indian, but everyone likes to chant, and everyone can experience for themselves this kind of chanting. Also, a couple notes about how to be comfortable here. One thing is, if you feel like sitting on a chair, you'll notice that I do. Could somebody please get her a chair? We put her right over here so she's comfortable, because if you're not used to sitting on the floor, then you could sit over here. This will be more comfortable for you. There, better, right? Okay. So, anybody have any questions or comments about anything? Do you have any question? Would you like to chant? Try the singing with all of us, or just observe?
I just observe.
Yeah, that's fine. And at any time, if you want to join in, then just all you have to do is repeat. But observing and listening, that's kind of nice, because you can just absorb the vibration and see how it goes. So we'll do a demonstration of this chanting, and then you can kind of see what it's like. Okay. This is this drum is from Bengal. It's a place in India, and it's been used for many hundreds of years. And we use this just for rhythm in the chanting. And then we have these little hand cymbals we call kartals, just to keep a beat. But some people, they use other kinds of instruments. I've seen people chant with bongo drums before, or guitars, or whatever. It doesn't matter. It's inconsequential. This is just, we use this traditional method for singing the names that keeps a rhythm and a beat. But any kind of music that you play to it is okay. And then you can repeat the names, the Hare Krishna. Do you want to have the the mantra in front of you, just in case you want to follow along. Pooja, give that to her again. Hare Krishna. Is your first time here? Welcome. Where are you coming from?
Southern California.
I see. Did you move up here or are you just visiting?
Just moved up here.
Welcome. You're visiting from where?
New York.
From New York. Which part?
Manhattan.
Nice. I used to live in Manhattan too. 340 West 55th between 8th and 9th.
Oh, there was a temple.
There used to be a temple there in Manhattan.
Oh,
yeah, the skyscraper temple.
Yes. Yes, we used to go there.
Yeah? When you were a kid. I thought I recognized you.
Yes.
And what are your names?
Kamal.
Kamal, nice to meet you. Kamal?
Nice to meet you.
And?
Anu.
Anu, Hare Krishna?
My dad.
Your dad, oh.
Hi, my name is Bridge.
Bridge, nice to meet you. Bridge, and?
This is Abhiram.
Hi, Bol, Abhiram. Do you play mandanga? A little bit? Okay, one of these. You play it a little bit, okay. And?
Asher.
Asher, nice to meet you.
Asher
Bhad, yes. Could somebody please... Your husband's here too? Okay. Oh, sorry for that. Could you get her a seat? Get her an asan. Well, welcome. Where did you move to? Just close in the area?
It's kind of quite a drive.
Where? We sure do. You live in Pleasant. Some of our...
We're outside of the cities.
I see. Well, thanks for coming all the way down. Ramananda Sakha Prabhu lives out in Pleasanton. He just stepped out, but I'll introduce you later. Oh, very nice. And did you visit the Los Angeles Temple in New Dorka?
Oh, yeah. We're going to Kulimela.
I see. I see.
Well,
so you're coming down for the Rath Yatra then? So it's at the same time this year, right?
Yes.
A lot of us are going down for that also, to help out, things like that. Yeah, I heard about it. It was very nice, huh? Jai. Well, oh, well, I send my Hari Bowls back to Radhikan Tukaram. Jai. So you go to Laguna also? Oh, that's nice. That's a beautiful temple. Very nice. Well, thank you for coming and joining us at such a long distance, and sorry it was hard to find.
We'll see how we can manage to come again.
Okay, that's great. And whatever we can do for you to make it easier, let us know. We do have, you know, groups around the Bay Area, you know, where you can connect also. And we have programs here regularly, and once a month we also have a Sankirtan festival here that's a lot of fun. Devotees, we go out for Harinam Sankirtan, different parts of the city. Last month, 173 devotees went out together in different locations around the city to do, distribute books and to have Harinam Sankirtan. And we distribute prasadam and things like that, things you're all used to doing, I'm sure. And we have teams.
And
well, we're glad you did. We'll do everything we can to make you happy. Hare Krishna. So we have a unique opportunity. You know, we've all come here really for one purpose, and that is to be more connected with Krishna. And one of the best ways to connect with Krishna is to connect with Krishna's devotees. Because where does Krishna live? Mostly. Well, according to the scripture, he lives in the hearts of the devotees. This was a statement by Yudhishthira, the great king, who was speaking to Vidura. And he told Vidura, he said, wherever you go, that's a holy place, because you carry Krishna within your heart. And so association with devotees is a very important way to be in contact with Krishna. Because devotees mainly only speak about Krishna. And if you want to hear about Krishna, you go to one of Krishna's devotees, right? Like if you wanted to hear about Elvis, who would you go to? Elvis Presley, I mean. Who would you go to? You would go to one of his devotees. There are devotees of Elvis. People make pilgrimage. They go to Graceland. And, you know, they'll buy tickets way ahead of time. Graceland is where Elvis used to live, in case there you don't know. And he would, you know, they'll go there, they'll visit Elvis, and then what do they do when they get there? Maybe buy a poster, get a picture of Elvis, bring it home, put it on the wall, listen to Elvis songs, things like that. So Krishna consciousness is very natural because everyone's got some kind of devotion to someone somewhere. Some people are devoted to Elvis. Where are some other places people place their devotion and attention, would you say? Not just Elvis, I hope. Where? Children? Yeah. Anywhere else you can think of? Somebody's a devotee of Barack Obama? I saw a lot of people selling Barack Obama paraphernalia over the last year and a half. And it was really popular. There was a guy down in Santa Cruz. He made a living off of it. He just had Barack Obama hats, Barack Obama stickers, Barack Obama buttons. And everyone bought Barack Obama stuff. And I think they're still selling it because he's a popular president. So people are devoted to Barack Obama. And what do? They talk about him. They think about him. They get a Barack Obama shirt, picture. And so Krishna consciousness, same thing. Only we're just fans of Krishna, devotees of Krishna. So what do? Same thing the Elvis fans do, right? We go to place where Krishna was born. What else? You tell me. What are some things fans do for their hero, huh? Say his name, yeah? So Rajagishori is talking about saying, like we just did, we were chanting his names. What else? Talk about him, yeah. People talk about Elvis, we talk about Krishna. What else? You get a picture of him. Devotees, you know, you could tell when you go to a house of a Krishna devotee, you go inside and they have pictures of Krishna around, right? Think about him, talk about him. So it's very simple, it's a very natural thing. It's what everyone's doing anyway. Only we just heard about Krishna, so we understand that his qualities are extremely great and exalted. And that by becoming his devotee, what are some of the benefits of being Krishna's devotee? As maybe compare and contrast the difference between being a devotee of Elvis and a devotee of Krishna.
Or a devotee of SpongeBob.
What is it? SpongeBob? You're a devotee of SpongeBob? No? Oh, you saw some devotees of SpongeBob. Just say thank you. They said SpongeBob's name and they followed him around, and they had maybe a picture, maybe a SpongeBob lunchbox or something. Yeah, very good example. Thank you for that. Good contribution. Yeah. So they sing songs about SpongeBob, so we sing songs about Krishna. So this is a very natural thing. And what are the benefits of being well, a devotee of Krishna. Yes? Well, that's true. Krishna says that he protects his devotees, right? Nami Bhakti Pranash. He says, Shri Prampavati Dharmatma Shashvashchantam Nagachati Konteya Prajidanihi Nami Bhakti Pranashati. He says, someone who's my devotee, they're never vanquished. That's a pretty big thing. What else? Someone else had their hand up. Raja?
We go back home to that.
Okay, we go back. Back to Krishna. So this is Bhagavad Gita. Krishna says, Yanti deva vrata devan, pitrin yanti patir vrata, bhutani yanti bhuteja, yanti mam yajinopi mam. Those who worship SpongeBob, they go to SpongeBob. Those who worship Elvis, they go to Elvis. Those who worship all kinds of other people, that's where they end up, because that's where their consciousness takes them. We can go wherever we want, right? But Krishna says, if someone becomes my devotee and they think of me, they become devoted to me, then they come to me. So we want to come to Krishna. So you go to Krishna if you're a devotee of Krishna. What else? What other benefits are there? Yes?
We do what he wanted us to do. In Bhagavad Gita, he says, Manmana Padmad Bhakto, Madhya Jeevan Vaskuru, Mami Vaishasi Satyam, Te Pratijanetam.
Priyosime. Nice. So, and how's that a benefit, would you say? Let's keep that. We'll start passing the microphones around so everyone can hear.
We follow the path shown by him, and we try to act the way he wanted us to do, to fight adharma and follow dharma. Thereby, we also learn that soul is immortal and body is mortal. So a lot of stuff we learn from the Bhagavad Gita,
okay,
which he spoke to Arjuna.
So if I understand you correctly, you're saying by becoming Krishna's devotee, then also we get knowledge. We understand things correctly. Vasudeva Bhagavati Bhakti Yoga Prayojita Janayat Yashu Vairagyam Jnanam Chayara Haitukam. Naturally, when one becomes a devotee of Krishna, he or she gets jnana and vairagya, means knowledge and detachment from the material world. Real knowledge means to understand that I'm different from the body. This is the beginning of spiritual life, to understand that there's a difference between me and my body. So what other benefit do you get from being a devotee of Krishna? Hero?
Highest happiness.
That's a good point. Because ultimately everyone's looking for happiness, right? We talked about that earlier in class, that whatever we do, generally we're trying to put ourselves in a situation of better happiness and trying to avoid distress, right? So Hiral's pointing out that when we become devotees of Krishna, we become happy. Is there any verse anyone can think of in the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says that? I'm thinking of one. See if you can take it out of my mind. 9:13. Yes, Ramananda Sakarprabhu has the verse.
I am unable to recollect this verse completely, but it starts with Satatam Kirtayantomam Bhajatam Priti Purvakam.
Satatam Kirtayantomam.
No. There is one verse before that. It says, it ends with Tushyantacha Ramanticha.
Machita Makata Prana Bodayanta Parasparam Katayantashamam Nityam Tushanticha Ramanticha. So this is, thank you very much, Ramana. This is from the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, and it describes what devotees are like. Devotees, they put their consciousness towards Krishna, and they use their life, their energy for Krishna, and they always talk about Krishna. And then it describes what they get. Krishna describes tushanti. Tushta means satisfaction. And ramanti, we already discussed. You know Sanskrit already because we discussed this, what the name of Rama means. So what is Rama? It's a prayer, definitely. And we said Krishna means all attractive. Hare is the energy of the Lord. And Rama means, hey, give her a hand. Come on now. She's already a scholar. She knows Sanskrit. She got a book at Walmart, read half of it, and she knows Sanskrit already. Thank you very much. That was brilliant. So Ramanti means happiness. So Krishna says, if you put your consciousness towards me, you talk about me, you associate with other devotees, and you tell others about me, then what do you get? Satisfaction and happiness. Very good. Very nice. There's another one where he tells about happiness. 9th chapter. Raja Vidya Raja Kuyam Pavitramida Mutamam Pratyakshavagamam Nyarnyon Susukam Kartamaviyam. Susukam means happiness. So he says it's a happy process. You get happiness from that. So this is the simple process. It's to become a devotee of Krishna, a devotee of God. And if you think about him, if you talk about him, if you remember him, then you get happiness. You get knowledge, you get satisfaction, you get, what else did we name? What else do you get?
Protection.
You go to him, you get protection. You're protected, you go to him, you get happiness, you get satisfaction, you get detachment, you get knowledge, and there's more coming. Yes, Bishwa. And you get rid of illusion. It's a horrible thing to be an illusion, isn't it? Illusion means like at night when things are fearful because you go outside and you don't know, something looks like a snake. And in the morning when the sunlight comes up, you go, that was just a rope. It was nothing, you know. But at night you can actually think, oh, and he's out there waiting for me. That snake's out there. What if he crawls through the hole in the door? You know, you can, this is illusion, Maya. There's a lot of fearful things that we have in our consciousness, thinking about fearfulness. What's the greatest fear in this world?
Fear of death.
Fear of death. In fact, it's such a fearful topic that most people don't want to talk about it, right? Just try it next time you're at Thanksgiving dinner. You go invite all the relatives over. Everyone's there ready, you know, for a nice evening. It's like, okay, what do you guys want to talk about? So, yeah, I'd like to talk about death. Like, what are you talking? Get out of here. No one wants to talk about that. Put it off somewhere else because it's a very fearful subject about what it is. And there's a lot of darkness and illusion surrounding it, right? Sometimes when people are dying, people don't even talk about it. Someone told me recently one of their relatives was dying and none of the family wanted to talk about it. She'd say, you know, I think, you know, uncle's dying. And they're like, no, not dying. You know, no, he is dying, but we don't want to talk about it. Fact is, we're all dying. As soon as we're born, then we're heading towards death. We don't know when it is even. So understanding that we don't actually die, that's a huge relief, isn't it? I mean, that's the crux of the whole fear of the material world, really, is that I might die at any time. And so in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, right off at the very, very beginning, Krishna tells Arjuna, you can't die. There's no way you can die. You can't be cut. You can't be burned. You can't be dried. You can't be withered by the wind. You're never killed. Because what happens when the body gets killed? When the body is injured or, you know, it's beyond repair, what happens, actually? Huh? Could you use the microphone and explain it to us, please, Milindoshi?
The soul gets another body, just as we change the clothes.
Is that right? Just like you change clothes, gets another body. What kind of body does he get?
That depends on the consciousness at the time of death.
So at time of death, according to our consciousness, we get another body?
Yeah.
And we don't die?
The soul doesn't die.
Soul doesn't die, it just moves from one place to the other, so we can't be killed. So that's a huge relief, having that kind of knowledge. So Bhishma was pointing out that, you know, by becoming a devotee of Krishna, automatically we get this kind of knowledge and peace of mind that we don't die. Nice. So there's so many benefits to being a devotee of Krishna. So this is why we're here. We all gather together to talk about Krishna, hear about Krishna, see Krishna's picture, see Krishna's form, sing Krishna's names, eat food that was offered to Krishna. It's a huge, huge fan club. And it's a very happy kind of occasion. So that's our whole process in a nutshell. Is that all right? Okay. What else? Everyone's okay? Better than okay? There's a couple of weeks that get kind of warm like this. Yeah, I just came from Los Angeles this morning, and it was cooler down there, especially around Venice, because there's a lot of fog covering. But generally, it doesn't last that long here. It's pretty temperate most of the year. I think you came on one of the hottest days. You're feeling hot? Well, we're going to all stand up in a couple of minutes and have kirtan. That'll help you cool down. All the doors will be open, the breeze will be flowing, everything. Okay? All right. Who's the Pujari? Okay. What else? What else is on your minds? Any other questions in general?
Can you give us one shloka of all the ones that have been discussed that we should look at?
Yes. So a shloka means a verse from scripture. She's learning Sanskrit very quickly. It's her first time here. So I think that one verse that it would be good for all of us to think about would be Harinam Harinama Harinama Eva Kevalam Kalo Nasteva 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 Gatiranyata. This is a verse from the, you can find it in your shloka book, the one you have in your left hand. Yeah, and look it up in the index in the very back under H, Harinama Harinama. Let us know when you find the page, somebody, and we can direct everybody. So this verse is about chanting Hare Krishna. 367. So Harinam means the sacred name of God, the name of Hari. So it says in this verse that in the age that we're living in now, where there's a lot of complication and distraction, the only way to make tangible progress in spiritual life is by singing the names of God. And it repeats it three times. So it says, Harinama, 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 Eva Kevalam. Let's say it all together. Are you all on the page? 367 is the page? Okay. Harinama, Harinama, Harinam Eva Kevalam. Kalo Nasteva, 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 Gatir Anyata. So the verse says that there's no other way, there's no other way, there's no other way than chanting the names of God, chanting the names of God, chanting the names of God in this age of Kali Yuga. So this is a verse that we can take with us to remember that you can vanquish all your problems, you can connect with God very easily, and you can come to the highest perfection of life if you just do this one thing, and that is repeat the names of God. And there's no restriction as to time, place, or circumstance. You can do it at any time, any place, any circumstance. You can repeat the names. And the mantra that we sing all together, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. This is called the Maha Mantra, the great mantra for deliverance. What else? Other questions? Yes, you have a question.
You know how you're supposed to...
Do you mind speaking in the microphone? That way everyone can hear. Sorry, it's a little intimidating, but...
I know it is. You say to repeat the name of God over and over again.
Mm-hmm.
Does it have to be the name that you've given, or can it be a different name? Like if I say God, 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 God.
It can be a different name. And there are some names, remember we were saying about there's primary names? Like you have names like, you know, your personal name, and then you there are nicknames that you have that are, you know, people give you out of affection, and then there may be other names that are more official names. So, yes, you can chant any name of, any regular bona fide name of God, and you'll feel the effect. But there are some names that may be sweeter than the other names. You may feel more, you know, just like if you say the name of your nickname, it's more meaningful to you. So some names are more meaningful. But it's a universal process. There are many, many different names of God. As we remember, we were in the very beginning, we were talking about how different cultures, different scriptures, they have different names for God. It may mean all-powerful, or the all-intelligent one, or the all-merciful, things like that. And so those are names that remind us, that connect us with God, and they're also spiritual. So yes, you can experiment like that. Definitely. It's universal. Yes, Rajakishori.
I had this question for quite a long time, and I asked it from Akurnath Prabhu this Saturday, but he didn't really answer it, so... Can I be persistent and ask it again?
Sure.
It is says that Krishna has a human-like form. His original form is, as we see here on the altar, two hands and two legs. It looks, you know, we look just like him. So my question is, there are many other planets, other universes, not only planets in our universe, but other universes with different forms of life. How does Krishna appear to them?
Well, you've read the story of Lord Varaha, right? So he appears in all different species of life. Tirian, he's described in the Srimad Bhagavatam in the second canto that he appears in all different kinds of forms. In fact, he's the origin of all different kinds of forms. So, description in the Brihat Bhagavatamrita is, even in Vaikuntha, the devotees who meditate on him in all those different kinds of forms, they also assume those kinds of forms. So yes, he has all different kinds of forms. It's really according to the desire of his devotees. He appears in various ways to please them. Ramadi muti shukala niyamena tishtana na avatara makarod bhuvani shakintu Krishna swayam samabhavat paramapumanyo govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. He has unlimited forms and expansions. And each one of them is as powerful as the other. Departure evahita shantanam abhyupetya dipayate vrvatahetu samana dharma. It's described how there's one original candle, and if you light other candles with that, those candles have the same fire in them. Of course, there is one original candle that lit them all. So Govinda, the form of Govinda, is that original form, but all his different expansions and forms, which he manifests according to the desires of his devotees, are all just as powerful as he is. Just different moods. You know, some devotees like Murari Gupta, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was at his home, he showed his form as Lord Varaha. Hanuman, what form does he always desire to see? Ram. He's most attracted to Ram. So different devotees are attracted to various different forms of the Lord, and he obliges out of love. He'll manifest himself in that way. Okay? All right. So now we're going to have an artik ceremony. Now this is a very ancient ceremony that where we offer various auspicious articles to Krishna. And this is on our altar here. These are forms of Radha and Krishna. The female form you see on the right is Radharani. That's Krishna's consort. And Krishna is playing a flute. That's his form, playing the flute. And on the far side, that's Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He's also an incarnation of Krishna. So when we do the artik ceremony, there's one person that will stand in there and offer various things like flowers and a little lamp. These are all traditional items to offer to Krishna out of love. And then the rest of us will stand back here and we'll chant names of Krishna, this mantra that I taught you. So we stand up and then like the call and repeat like I showed you, and we'll play with instruments and we'll all chant the Hare Krishna mantra for about 15 or 20 minutes. And after that, then we have a couple of announcements and then we serve out a dinner. It's all vegetarian dinner. Like I told you, all the food is offered here is vegetarian. And right after we cook it, we offer it to God out of love. We just make a prayer and we thank him for it and we offer it to him. And then it becomes spiritual. So our process also includes, besides singing, it also includes refreshment. And that's also spiritual. So we say chanting, dancing, and feasting. These are our three main things. It's kind of simple. And there are a few other things that you can do to balance your life out, I was saying before. But if you start with these things, repeating God's names, and eating food that is pure, then it'll have a direct effect on your consciousness. You'll feel it right away. Everyone okay and satisfied? You sure? Okay. Hari Guru looks very satisfied. So then let's put all the books away as efficiently and as quickly as possible. And then we'll put all the book stands back. And then we'll put all the seats back in their normal place. And we'll stand up and we'll have a kirtan.